Let's all turn to John 14 together, please. And today I'd like to accomplish, God, by the grace of God, two goals. One is to understand something about the Father's house, our Heavenly Father's house. We had said something about that last week. I'd like to say a few more things about heaven. The Lord Jesus identifies heaven as His Father's house. And secondly, I'd like to say some words about what it means to come to the Father. Not only to come to the Father's house, but to come to the Father. Every one of us needs a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, I've already mentioned that one thing we all have to understand, which I'm sure we do, is we as earthly fathers have many, shortcomings. We as earthly fathers have many shortfalls. There's one thing for sure about us earthly fathers, and I realize it more and more as time goes on. And we have to be careful when it comes to the earthly generations, because earthly fathers do fail. And the next generation says, well, my earthly father failed, and I'm not going to be like my earthly father, so I'm going to go this direction. Problem is, you can go too far in that direction. That's why it says in the Bible, the iniquity of the fathers is passed on how far? It takes about four generations to find the balance of what it means to be like our Heavenly Father. So we need to keep our focus on our Heavenly Father, because He's the only perfect Father. Amen? I tell you, I'm so encouraged that God invites us to come as our Father. And as I mentioned already, if we being with a sinful nature, in a fallen condition, can still do good to our children, how much more when we come to a perfect Father, infinite in wisdom, infinite in power, infinite in understanding. I tell you, we as earthly fathers are trying to understand the best we can, but God has perfect understanding, amen, and perfect resources. And He says, if we will ask Him for the workings of the Holy Spirit, that He will respond. He say, in that context, He says, if you ask me for bread, I will not give you up a stone. And so I'm trusting God through this understanding of the Father's house and understanding of coming to the Father, that all of us would be able to understand how to have a relationship with God. Life is about a relationship with God. Amen? Now, I wish I had time to show you how many times in John 14, Jesus speaks of the Father. If you look at verse 2, He talks about His Father's house. If you look at verse 6, He talks about no man comes to the Father. In verse 7, He says, if you've known me, you should have known my Father. In verse 10, He says, believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me. In verse 13, He says, whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. In verse 16, He says, I will pray the Father. I mean, that's just a few references, but the whole chapter in this whole upper room discourse is the Lord Jesus explaining to us how to have a relationship with God the Father through God the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Trinity here, the relationship with God through the Trinity. Now, with that in mind, the first point I'd like to make here about the Father's house is something that happened to me. This is about heaven now, the Father's house. Something that happened to me years ago when I was pastoring in New Jersey. I had a man come up to me, and he spent about 30 minutes with me making sure that whenever I wrote the word heaven down, that I used a capital H. And it was a very important conversation. It was a very significant conversation, because he said his point was, heaven is a place. Just like when we went to on our trip, we went to Yellowstone National Park, capital, right? It's a place. Heaven is a place. The Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare what? A place for you. Now, I was thinking one of the things about heaven, there's so much that, we don't want to add to God's word so much about what is heaven really going to be like. We have some ideas of that given to us in the scripture. But this morning I was reflecting on one man I read this week. He was talking about these many abiding places that the Lord Jesus is preparing is based on our individuality. And he was making the point about our distinctiveness as far as our personalities and who we are. And I think he's onto something there. And I was praying about this morning, and the Lord brought to my mind, when the Lord Jesus was transfigured, there were two people that were talking to the Lord Jesus when he was transfigured, right? Who had already departed into glory land. And it didn't just say there were two glorified people talking to him. Did it identify who they were? It identified who they were. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that I'll be known as Randy Cook in heaven. That's what I'm trying to say. And the distinctiveness of your personality and the distinctiveness of how God, somebody said when God made us, he broke the mold every time he made every one of us. Amen? There's a distinctiveness of our being made by God, and I think there's going to be something of that retained as far as our individual personalities and the distinctiveness of who and what we are and the way God made us. That's all part of God preparing a place for you as an individual person. Amen? There are many abiding places that God is preparing. Now, my point here is heaven is a perfect place. It's not just a place. It is a perfect place. When we come to our Heavenly Father, we come to a perfect Father. Amen? And we are able, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to have every need in our life met through our Heavenly Father when we come in the name and in the life and in the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, "My God shall supply all your need." And, obviously God wants to take care of the material and the earthly and all the things that we need. But God wants to take care of us emotionally. Amen? God wants to take care of us mentally. Amen? God wants to take care of us intellectually. When it says God will meet every need, I was praying this morning, the Word of God pierces. The Word of God pierces. You're talking about God meeting your need. How far inside of me and you does the Word of God pierce to meet our deepest need? It says the Word of God pierces to the dividing asunder, the place where the soul and the spirit are meeting. I tell you, the Word of God's powerful. It's good to pray for each other that way, that God can get down into the innermost part of our being and provide what we need in there, which nobody can fully understand except God. Amen? That's the kind of God that we're talking about, a Father we're talking about, who can meet our innermost need, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and not only meet our need, but free us up so we become a channel of others being able to come to him. Amen? He's the God of all comfort, but he's the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction. For what purpose? For what reason? That we can comfort others so we become a channel to others of understanding who God is. So heaven is a place. Secondly, heaven is a guaranteed place. Heaven is a perfect place. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a guaranteed place for true sons of God. Sons of God. The Lord is speaking to these 11 apostles, and he assures them of the preparation of heaven. He assures them of their arrival in heaven. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again." And what will I do? Who's going to make sure that they arrive in heaven? He is. "I will come again, and what will I do? Receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Heaven's a guaranteed place because heaven's not dependent upon me. Amen? It's a guaranteed place because salvation is totally a work of God from start to finish. That's why it's a guaranteed place. I praise God. I'm not trying to hang on to him. He's hanging on to me. Amen? And whatever God starts in a person's life that's truly been born again, truly been saved, when God starts something, he finishes it. Amen? God's the author of our faith. What else is he? He's the finisher of our faith. It's guaranteed. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know that you have a heavenly home for all eternity, and one day we're going to be able to enter into something far better and far more wonderful than anything we've ever experienced in life. The Bible says every man that has this hope, that is, as a son of God, you've truly been born again and you're a son of God. It says, behold the wonder of it all, the marvel of it all, that we should be called what? The sons of God. It says every man that has that blessed hope, that assured hope, does it have a purifying effect on us right now? Because we know the certainty of our heavenly home. Now, when he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, I think he's primarily talking about his second coming here. But he said to the thief that got saved, he said, today. Today. Did he give the thief absolute confidence, absolute assurance of being with him? He didn't say, now, if you maintain a proper attitude until the day you die, you'll be able to come be with me. There was time for him to have a bad attitude before he died. Amen? It was not dependent upon the thief. It was dependent upon the grace of God that saved him. The Lord says, today, today you will be with me in paradise. It was an absolute certainty. And I praise God that the moment a believer departs, Paul said, to be absent from your body is what? Be present with the Lord. That's a wonderful blessing of life to have that assurance and not have fear of death, not have fear of eternity. Praise be to God. This is why it's so important for you to make sure you're a child of God. So important for you to make sure you're a son of God. So important for you to know that you've believed on Jesus Christ and been born of the Spirit and that you have Jesus Christ living in you. That's what makes us a child of God. Amen? He was the Son of God, and we are adopted into the family of God because of his redemptive atoning work. Amen? I tell you, it's a wonderful blessing to be a child of God. I used to call my dad down at Fort Benning years ago, and they say, he's busy, he's busy, he's busy, he's busy. You know? They say, wait a minute, are you his son? I said, yes, we'll put you right through. I tell you, it makes a difference when you're a son. It makes a big difference when you're a son of God. I've never prayed once and got a busy signal with God. Amen? And God says he invites every one of us 24/7 to come to him. Last night I woke up and was praying about one of my points here, and the Lord kept showing me more and more and more. It's so wonderful to be able to pray in the night season. Amen? It's so wonderful to have access to the Father. We were just looking at prayer meeting. I believe it's Psalms 121. It says, he that keepeth, God who keeps Israel, neither slumbers nor what? Man, it's wonderful to have a Father watching over you 24/7. Amen? And, he never runs out of energy. Never runs out of resources. Praise be to our Father in heaven. Now, secondly, it's a guaranteed place. It's a permanent place. I think we're on point number four here. It's a permanent place. Have you ever been talking with somebody and tell them all the places that you have lived in your lifetime? You know, you just kind of go through your life. You say, well, we lived here for this season, and we lived here for this season, and we lived here for this season. And those were places where you lived temporarily. When Vicki and I went on our trip, I don't know how many hotels we stayed in, but they were not permanent places. The word that he's talking about here when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, it's a permanent residence. It's an everlasting home. You'll never move again. Won't that be wonderful? Never move again. I mean, it's so wonderful just to think about some of the realities of heaven. It's a guaranteed place. It's a perfect place. And all these points I'm making is all because God is who He is. The greatest thing about heaven is God Himself. Jesus Christ Himself. But it's a permanent, abiding place. Now, I was thinking about 2 Peter chapter 3, and heaven is a holy place. There's not going to be any impurities in heaven. Amen? And one of the things it tells us, among all the things that God reveals to us, is that He's going to make a new heaven, and He's going to make a new earth. And by the way, when we think about eternity, we need to think about not only heaven, we need to think about the new earth. Amen? And God says when He makes a new heaven and a new earth, what is going to be present then in those new creations that's not present now? He said, in that new heaven and that new earth, there's going to dwell righteousness. You know how the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation? God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein there's going to be permanent righteousness forever and ever and ever. Amen? What a day it will be to be in that type of place, in the Father's house, to be free from all the disorder. Now, another point I'd like to make about heaven before I move on to coming to the Father is rewards and responsibilities. I think most of us know the Bible talks about rewards. Now, it also says that whatever rewards that we have, we're going to cast every one of them, all the crowns we might get, we're going to cast them back at the feet of our Lord Jesus. Amen? But the Bible talks about be careful how you build your life in this life, because you could be building as a believer, you could be building with wood, hay, and stubble, and if you're building with wood, hay, and stubble, what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ as far as that? It's just going to be a bunch of smoke with no eternal lasting value to it. Amen? But as believers, praise God, we can build with gold, silver, and precious stones. And the investment that we make of our life in this life can have spiritual blessings for all eternity attached to them. Amen? Jesus said, don't lay up treasures for yourself, where? On earth, but lay up treasures where? In heaven. So that's the whole concept of Judgment Day. We're not talking about salvation here, whether or not you get into heaven. We're talking about if you're faithful, God says you'll be rewarded, and it'll be to the glory of who He is. Now, another thing I want to say is I hope that we don't picture heaven where we're just sitting around, you know, in easy street sitting around. If I understand what God tells us about heaven, there's going to be responsibilities, not just rewards. There's going to be what? Responsibilities. And I just want to read a couple of places from the Gospels and what Jesus said here about, number one, the talents. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his servants, and he delivered to them his goods. He gave 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, and 1 talent to another. Now, I just want to read the response of the 5 and the 2. So the man that received the 5 talents came. He brought the 5 talents, and he said, Lord, you delivered 5 talents. Behold, I have gained 5 talents. So there's a wise investment of the life entrusted to the person to gain 5 talents. And here's what the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, right? What will I make you? I will make you ruler over many things. That sounds like responsibility in the eternities. Amen? That sounds like depending upon our investment of life here through the life of Christ, there's going to be responsibilities entrusted to us for all eternity. One of the greatest books that impacted my life years ago was a book by Bill Hymer. I forget his first name. I want to say Paul. I think it's Paul Bill Hymer. And the book was entitled Destined for the Throne. The whole theme of the book was that God is preparing us in this life for eternity. And you know how it says in one of the epistles, it says, if you suffer with me, right? The Lord says, if you suffer with me, what else will be true? You will reign with me. God's preparing us for eternity with responsibilities. And listen, if he allows us to go through suffering here, we may not fully understand all the whys and wherefores here. Amen? Because he's preparing us for eternity. And Romans 8 says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that God's going to bring out of all the afflictions, all the trials, all the suffering of what he's working in us to prepare us for eternity with him. It's just wonderful to think about it. I find the same thing with the pounds. When the Lord said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. He called his 10 servants and he delivered to them 10 pounds. The first came to the Lord when he came back and he says, my pound has gained 10 pounds. And the master said, well done, thou good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you will have authority over 10 cities. That's responsibility. And this is talking about eternity. This is talking about in the heavenlies forever. And so heaven is a place. Heaven is a perfect place. Heaven is a guaranteed place. Heaven is a place of reward, but it's also a place of responsibilities. And God's preparing us for it through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk about coming to the Father now. That was all about coming to the Father's house. But the Lord is speaking here about coming not only to the Father's house. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. So these points relate to coming not just to the Father's house, but coming to the Father. Coming to the Father himself. First of all, God has provided a way for us to come to him. God the Father has provided a way for us to come to him. Man cannot establish a way to the Father. God had to send his Son. I looked it up on my computer. I think it's 41 times in the Gospels that refers to Jesus Christ as the one sent by the Father. Amen? He was sent by the Father to provide a way for us to have. And listen, if we're going to have a relationship with God, it's got to be accomplished from top to bottom. It's got to be from God to us. That's why I believe the veil of the temple, when it was rent in two, and God opened it up so we can all go into the Holy of Holies in our relationship with God, it was rent from top to bottom. Because God has the only one that can provide the way for us to have a... The wicked go astray. The wicked go astray when? When do we go astray? From our mother's womb. We're not even looking to try to get back to God. This whole idea that I found God is a bunch of nonsense. God's got to come running after me. He's got to tackle me. He's got to get me turned around. I don't have a heart for God. I don't want God. I just talked about the pounds here, and the Lord reveals in the pounds the root problem of man. Because he said the citizens, not the 10 servants that he refers to, but the other citizens, he says, those citizens says, we will not have this man. We will not have this man. This is the root problem of coming to God. This is the root problem of getting things right with God. It's a root problem of what's standing between you and an earthly relationship with your Father, your Heavenly Father. The root problem is, I want my way. Now, when the Son of God came, not only did the Father send the Son was willing to come. And when the Son came, it says, in the volume of the book it is written, I am come to do what? God's will. I'm yielded to God. Now, you know that scripture, it says, a child left to himself. You know the rest of that scripture? A child left to himself, what's going to happen? It says he'll bring his mother to shame. Why is that? Because we don't naturally want to do what's right. We naturally want to do what's wrong. Amen? All we like sheep have gone astray. What have we turned to? It's not just that we've turned to sin. That's indeed true. But we have turned every one of us to what? Our own way. It's like, well, I'll come to God when God agrees to my terms of coming to him. Well, you'll never get to God that way. God's thoughts are not what? God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Our thoughts are so, we can be so skewed and so deceived and so corrupted in our thinking. The Bible says that our heart is deceitful and desperately what? So we're never going to get to God by our own plan and our own way. I was thinking about this in terms of a heretic, because in the epistles it says, when you rebuke a heretic, after you've done it twice over some doctrinal matter, some doctrinal truth, some teaching in God's word, it says a heretic, after the second admonition, it says don't go any further. Because it goes, in the King James, it says, it goes on to say, he is subverted. Subverted. The root problem with coming to God is not understanding some teaching, some particular teaching. The root problem is me giving up my own way. That's the root problem. If I refuse to give up me being the boss of what I consider to be my life, and I think I can do what I want to, and I think I'm free doing what I want to, then I'll never come to know the Father. Yeah, at one place in Isaiah, it says, let the wicked forsake what? Let the wicked forsake whose way? His way. And the unrighteous man what? Our root problem is our way and our thoughts. That's why I don't like the song, I Did It My Way. I don't like that song. I mean, there may be something about it that's likable, but I don't like it. Because if I'm doing it my way, it's probably not God's way. Because if I'm taking credit for I can do something my way, I don't realize the depravity of my own heart. Amen? I need a Savior. I need a deliverer. I need somebody to get me straightened out in my mind, in my thinking. So it's a God-provided way. And this way that God provides is when Jesus, all these points has to do with Jesus being the way. When we talk about Jesus said, I am the way, we're talking about a living way. I wanted to read a quote here about what it means to believe. This is from Gordon Ketty. I think he does a good job of summarizing what is some people's idea of believing. Many who say they believe in God only mean that they accept there is a God out there somewhere. Their faith is little more than intellectual what? Just intellectual assent to the proposition that some kind of God exists. Now, the problem I see with faith is not just acknowledging that God exists. Psalms 14 says, a fool has said in his heart. Now, in the English Bible, it says there is no God. But if you take away the italics that's there, which means it's not in the original, is not just saying there is no God, it's saying no to God. There's plenty of evidence that God exists. There's plenty of evidence of our accountability to God. But only a fool would say no to God. The problem is not proof of his existence. The problem is I want my own way. That's the root problem. And I don't want to let this man rule over me. That's the problem with a heretic. Somebody's got false doctrine. Whenever you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you sincerely believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, will it change your life? Will it transform your life? It's not just a matter of getting something straightened out about some particular doctrine. It's a matter of me surrendering my will, surrendering my way, and exchanging my life for his life, and me getting out of the driver's seat of the life and letting Jesus Christ be my life. Amen? That's why it talks believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize your motor inside of you is broken down and you'll never get it straightened out without Jesus Christ being your motor. You need new life in Jesus Christ. What does Galatians say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not me living anymore. Right? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but the life I now live, I live by what? Faith. Whose faith? The faith of who? The Son of God. It's not about my faith. It's not about my way. It's not about my life. It's about his way. It's about his life. That's salvation. When I exchange my life that's corrupted for his life that's perfect. Amen. And when Jesus invited folks to believe, he didn't say, just sit down and let me teach you. He said, follow me. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is a way of living. It's a way of living. It's new life in Christ. When he says, I am the way, he's not just talking about the way to make connection with the Father. He's talking about the way of life, of the character of who God is and who he is. Amen? So it's a living way. Now, it's a single way. Not only is it God-provided way in a living way, but it's a single way. When I was at Columbia Bible College way back in the 1970s, we had a course there on witnessing and sharing your faith. And I remember that one of the things that we had to do was memorize some scriptures that, and it's in the Bible many times, that Jesus Christ is not just a way. Jesus Christ is the way. For instance, one of the scriptures we memorize is in 1 Timothy. It says, there's one God and how many mediators? One mediator. That means if I try to get in touch with God through anybody but Jesus Christ, it will not work. Amen? It's not church ritual. It's not church ceremony. It's not church rites. It's not what the church says you got to do to get through to God. Listen, you can come boldly to God through Jesus Christ without any other mediator. Amen? Jesus Christ is the what? The way. The only way. And by the way, he didn't say, I will point the way. There's a difference between what the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it told us what was required of us, and none of us can measure up to it. And that's why we need the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament reveals to us, this is what is required, and every one of us falls exceedingly short of it, and we are worthy of God's judgment. Right? That's why the Bible says, by the law, by the Old Testament law, is the knowledge of our sin, that we understand how exceedingly sinful we really are. And understanding how sinful we are, we run to Jesus Christ. We run to the cross. There's no other way of forgiveness. There's no other way of atonement. But when we come to our Lord Jesus who established the new covenant, the Old Testament told us what was expected that none of us could live up to. The new covenant established by Jesus Christ not only tells us what's expected, it tells us what he has provided. What he has provided. Romans 8 says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through our flesh, God did through his Son, so that now when we have his Son living in us, the righteousness of God's law can be lived out in our life. Amen? Through Jesus Christ, it's not just what's expected of us, it's what's provided to us. I tell you, when you have the grace of God, it only comes through Jesus. He gives us the desire to do his will, and he gives us the power to do his will. And there's only one way. John chapter 10, Jesus didn't say he was a door. What did he say in John 10? He said, I am the door. He said, if anybody tries to come another way, the same as a thief and a... You can't get to God that way other than there's only one way through Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one name. There's only one mediator. There's only one way. The Lord God, our Creator God, is the one who said there's one way. It's not like we people say, you know, we decide to be narrow-minded and say there's only one way. It's God's way because he's the Creator God. He's the Redeemer God. You can't set your own terms with God. That's why you got to come to a place of brokenness. And I tell you, it's a good place when you come to a place of brokenness. And you stop fighting God's way. And you stop fighting God's will. And you come and you take the yoke of the Lord Jesus, which was to do the will of the Father, right? And when you are yielded to God and his way and his will, what will you find for your soul? Rest for your soul. It's a wonderful place to be. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances of your life are at that point. Now, not only is a single way, not only is a living way, not only is a God-provided way, but it's an absolute way. It doesn't ever change. Years ago, I was up there. I had to go to a funeral up there in New Jersey when I was pastoring here. It was in the early days of pastoring here, and I flew up to the Philadelphia airport and got a rental car and proceeded to cross the bridge into New Jersey, which I had traveled those highways many, many, many times. And so I said, no problem. I'll just drive on down there to South Jersey where I've gone many times. I started going through those towns and those places after having not been up there for that long, and I ended up at dead ends. I ended up where neighborhoods were built that were not there when I lived there before. And then there was a mall or something over here. I had to call somebody on the phone and say, how do I get down there after living up there for 15 years? Because things had changed. The way that I used to go had changed. But God's way to eternal life and God's way to heaven and God's way to a relationship with the Father never changes. It's absolute. Amen? It's absolute. I tell you, the Bible's been around a long time. And the Bible stands the test of time. The Bible stands the test of generations. I love what we just went over in Psalms 121. It says, God will guard our going out and our coming in. How long? From this time forth, forevermore. I tell you, that gives me hope for the future generations. Can God take care of the future generations, no matter what's coming? He promises his word is absolute. His word is certain. His word is guaranteed. God's truth endures. How long does it endure? For all generations. That gives me great hope in praying for the future generations. You don't have to worry about God's power and God's word and overcoming evil, because God will win. God has won. Amen? But it's all about a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this whole idea of wanting our own way, it's a constant problem. When it comes to relationships on earth, you took initiative so that we could have a relationship with you, so that we could have peace with you. Lord, I pray that we would take initiative in the human relationships of life. You took the initiative to be a peacemaker. If we are sons of God, one of the evidences that we are truly sons of God, your son said, blessed are the peacemakers. Lord, I pray you'd bless us as a congregation to not stir up trouble in relationships on the horizontal level. Like it says over there in Proverbs, we call for strokes with our mouth. We pick a fight with our mouth. We add fuel to the fire with our mouth. Lord, please save us from that. Please deliver us from that. Lord, you're a peacemaker. You brought peace in our relationship with you. And because we have your son's life and he himself is our peace, we can have peace with each other. And I pray you'd rebuke the darkness, rebuke the deception, rebuke these principalities and powers. I thank you. You reminded me that we're complete in your son, who is over every principality and power. And I want to pray in his name and through his blood and his resurrected, ascended life. I pray, Father, when the darkness is trying to break down relationships on earth, I pray they'd be bound. I pray it'd be bound up in the heavenlies. And I pray you'd loose the power of the workings of the power of your word, so that in these human relationships of life, there can be peace. The wonder of how good and how pleasant it is when brethren, sons of God, those who know the Father, are able to dwell in unity and oneness of spirit and peace. Have peace. That's what's so wonderful about the Father's house. Perfect peace. Lord, may we experience that peace in our families. May we experience that peace in our homes. May we experience that peace in our marriages. I pray you'd break some strongholds. Lord, you said that only by pride, there's got to be pride if there's contention. And if we're contributing to the contention, I pray we'd confess our pride to you and forsake it so that you can bring the marvelous blessing of your son's peace into every relationship horizontally, because we have such a wonderful, peaceful relationship vertically. So, Father, we thank you for our heavenly home. We thank you for the privilege of coming to our perfect heavenly Father. And I pray that none of us would live in fear or intimidation whenever the devil accuses us or condemns us or tries to make us doubt or be insecure or be worried or fretful. I pray we remember, I have a Father. I have a perfect Father. And he said, if I ask him for bread, he will not give me a stone. Lord, work the faith that we need to trust you to work out in our lives all that you want to accomplish. And it's not just about vocation, not just about location. It's about relation. It's about all that you want to do in our relationship with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.